Now it is my privilege and honor to welcome to the pulpit of St. Andrew a good friend of this ministry, Pastor Greg Poorman. Pastor Greg, if you would, please come and preach the Word of God to us.
Thank you, sir. Deacon and deacons. Good morning, everyone. Good to see we have a Miranda in the house. There you are back there. I see you smiling. Let me just take a little bit of personal privilege, which is not hard for me to do, is to thank everybody for all your prayers during the death of my daughter, Sarah, which was quite a shock. Unfortunately, you prepare for things in life and it doesn't prepare you enough. So I just want to say thanks for my daughter and myself and all our family members were affected greatly by this, and things are going quite well, and all your prayers are being answered. So continue to pray. The baby's doing wonderful. It is a bit of a trying time to the logistics of things, but that being said, she is doing great, and she's a wonderful little baby, and she goes to a Presbyterian church, so that's a good thing. She's already got the ecclesiology straight. So thank you for that. I simply ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we look at the scriptures today. And we're going to look at some other passages today. So this should be really a word of encouragement, as well as we all should fall under conviction as we read the scriptures. This is the very word of God that we're looking at and we are receiving because the Holy Spirit is giving us the illumination, which we'll pray in just a minute. So 1 John chapter 2, passage I'm sure many of you are familiar with. First John chapter 2. And we're going to read 15 through 17. I do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray for illumination as we approach these texts of Scripture on this great and holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee, O God, for bringing us together today as we have faithfully gathered in Your name for corporate worship, which is commanded in Your sacred Scripture. We do ask, Father, that You'd give us the grace. The Holy Spirit would have His way with us. We ask, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and minds that we may understand the words which we are about to look at. Illuminating our hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. As you look at this scripture, you're reminded also of another passage. If you want, you can turn there already if you'd like to. John 15. Because I'm going to look there and I'm going to look at John 17 and Psalm 37, but we'll get there in a minute. The passage is dealing, in 17 in particular, is dealing with the abiding in Christ. Now, we can only take from the passage, as we see, and let me reread it to you, and the world is passing away. In other words, what you see, many things you saw on your own drive into church this morning, will not be here someday. All of us sitting here will not be here someday. These bodies are decaying. These bodies are going somewhere. In other words, as I mentioned to Kurt when he came in and we said to each other, we're getting older. And there's aches and there's pains and there's different things we go through. And I see in the prayer request, not to get too personal here, Sean, but I see that he had a hernia operation. So we are falling apart. But that's not a bad thing. It feels bad. But it's passing away. And so when you think about that in the context of Scripture, we have to be encouraged that the Scripture is what? True, sure, and fixed. He's giving us the information before it happens to us. How would you like it in life, by way of introduction, that if you had no blueprint? The pagans don't have a blueprint. They're blind. They're stupid. They're lost. They can't receive the things of God. They don't have any, and listen closely, they have no hope. They have no hope. We have the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. He resides in us. The Holy Spirit resides in us to give us the illumination by which we speak. So when we think of this language passing away, and then more good news, and the lust of it is going to pass away. Lust comes in many forms. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So he who does the will of God abides forever because that person is in Christ. So this abiding is important because if you're a Christian, your desire, your deepest desire, depending on the time of day, sometimes we feel like we're not really wanting to abide. Let me be practical here for you this morning. Many times we fall into temptations. One temptation we can fall into very quickly is the sin of worry. People say everybody worries. Everybody has anxieties. And you're right. We all have anxieties. We all have worries. We have concerns. It could be around our own children. It could be around a family member, a wife, a husband, spouse. Fill in the blank. A job. You don't maybe know what's happening with your job. Maybe somebody said, there's layoffs coming. And you begin to panic. Well, all of those things I just mentioned, Christ calls it sin. If you worry. Worry is sin. And A.W. Pink has one of his little shorter articles that he wrote on anxiety, and he says you have to start calling this sin and deal with it as sin because that's what it is. And you have to attack it that way in Christ. And somebody said, well, that's not so easy. It isn't easy, is it? But who said the Christian life was going to be easy? Jesus said we're going to what? Suffer for his name's sake. We're not only going to be, as Philippians tells us, Paul tells us, we not only are given the believing in Christ as a blessing, we're also given the blessing of suffering on his behalf. So we have to remember that the Christian life is one of tests, trials, and tribulations, as we see the book in James starts off that way. So we look at this and we say to ourselves, the world is passing away. It is absolutely passing away. You see this in different things. As your own pastor likes to make extremely excruciating, painful recalls of driving to where I live. It sounds like he could just really love to see it all pass away and turn in the countryside, and everything would look like a LaGrange until he pulled into the driveway of the church or my home, because he just makes it sound so difficult, as only Joe can do. And all of you have known him a long time, and I see his son smiling back there. He knows what I'm talking about. There's a real drama with his statements about these things. Matter of fact, Philip, who is now, praise God, about ready to enter into a whole new realm of his life, came all the way out to Painesville to be examined for membership for this very church. And Joe had asked me to do this when Philip was 6 years old. It's a long time ago. What do you think Joe's first words were when he came to the church? He was about 2-3 minutes late. No big deal. I forgot how far this was. Those weren't my thoughts this morning, but those were his. Anyway, so we all have little different things we do. But this is being part of this side of heaven and not the other. We won't worry about miles in heaven. I'd like to draw your attention back up to 15 and 16 before we move on this morning. Verse 15 says, do not love the world. Well, listen closely to this. You hear this all the time. People talk about don't love the world, don't be part of the world. And then you'll hear messages from certain ministers or people maybe you listen to on the radio, whatever your practice is or habits are. Maybe you listen to R.C. Sproul, maybe you listen to John MacArthur, maybe I don't know who you listen to. But you hear messages about this all the time. Separate yourselves from the world. Come out and separate yourselves from the world. Now let's define the world before we go any further.
Dr. J. Adams had a great definition. I don't know if it's original with him. It's been an old definition. But the world is an organized system, which is, now listen, I'm using the language here, organized system of unbelief in which is under the power of the prince of the air. In other words, it's been run by Satan himself. Now here's the good news for us, is we know that when all these people love to give Satan all this credit, that he's doing, he's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Satan doesn't do anything that God doesn't tell him to do. That's the sovereignty of God. Let's do a quick backup here and a review of what we understand when it means to God is sovereign, his decrees. God's the causality of all things. If God isn't the cause of all things, we have a problem. Does God cause things to happen so that we may be what? Brought further through the fire, and all these testings produce patience, endurance, so we persevere to the end. And so we have to remember that this world system is seriously organized. Now, let me just say that if you look out or you watch or you listen to, if you can take it, and I don't recommend it to watch too much of it, but if you can watch any of the cable news networks, which virtually are either just to see how crazy it is, these people are organized. Now, they got the memo. Now, flip it. The church apparently didn't get the memo. Because the evangelical church is pretty bad. It's a watered-down mess. As a matter of fact, I have no problem saying that most of what people call themselves churches, evangelical churches, they've already ruined the word evangelical for us. But the gospel isn't being preached. People are not being told the truth. They're being told we're all under grace. The law doesn't matter. This is a very common thread throughout just America, but around the globe. We have Protestants, which I don't believe they're Protestants at all, saying the Pope is their Pope. Now, this is a real problem, Christians. This is not like something we should just slough off. We need to identify this and then tell the people of God about it, because they need to know that there are people they may be listening to that really don't believe the gospel. It's a certain preacher. Many of you would know him by name. I don't mind naming names. He's up in Minneapolis. He's got a bunch of campuses. Sounds like a whiner when he talks. He does not believe in justification by faith alone. He calls it future salvation. Now, I would say if you're one of these Christians who like to say, show me a scripture and verse, there's nowhere in this Bible that tells us about future salvation. We persevere to the end in Christ Jesus. But justification by faith alone is, like one of those articles in the back and the standard bearer say, it is the article by which the church stands or falls. That's it. You know, Luther argued very tenaciously, as Calvin did and other reformers. There were a lot more reformers than Luther and Calvin, by the way. They all argued that justification by faith alone is this legal act which is done. It's not going to happen again. You're either saved or you're not saved. And so when we talk about this abiding, this loving Christ with all our hearts and minds and strength, and being in Jesus Christ, it is absolutely glorious that we can say we're Christians. So my words to you today, which I hope and pray are straight from the scriptures, because my words don't mean anything, but the word means everything, is that we are to rejoice. Be happy in Christ Jesus. As I said before, it can be very difficult at times. But joy comes in the morning. Mercies are new every day. Every single day, God's mercies are new. How many of you, if I ask you to raise your hand, you don't have to raise your hand, There can be nights where it seems like they go on forever. Other nights go really quickly, but sometimes the nighttime can be the worst time when you're going through a difficult period. But there comes the joy in the morning. The night's over and God has sustained you through another time. And so we have this abiding, but it is the person who is in Christ Jesus who has this experience. If anyone loves the world, verse 15 again, the love of the Father is not in him. And then verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All of this world talk, this world of the cosmos of unbelief, the pagan system that hates God. How many of you remember, this isn't a quiz that anybody has to answer, but on April 29th, 2018, Pastor Joe preached a sermon. Anybody remember what it was about? Now you go back and listen to it then. He used some language in this. He was using the text from Revelation. You have to know he was in Revelation April 29th if you've been here at all, if you were still awake. And it was a passage from Revelation which speaks about the churches where Christ is telling them through the Apostle John, through the Revelation, through his vision, that he was going to vomit these people out of his mouth because they were neither what? Hot or cold. You remember this message now? One of the things that Job pointed out in this message, which I think was excellent, is that when it does the yes and the amen is the agreement that the word is true. The problem for Christians, as he pointed out, is we're not saying we agree all the time. And that's where we fall and we go this way and this way. And so we start to look like that double-minded man mentioned in the book of James, who receives what? Nothing. He will not receive anything. Those aren't my words. That is Scripture. So people say, why am I not getting answers? Why am I not feeling it? Well, first of all, feelings is a subjective thing to say, and you have to define what you mean by feeling. We don't have to get all Clark in here this morning. We don't have to get all Van Til in here this morning and try to figure out who really believes in feelings, who doesn't believe in feelings, who doesn't believe you can't really feel something. Well, yes, we can feel things. It does hurt to put your hand on the burner in the stove, okay? At least I hope it does, okay? But we do have to remember that empirical knowledge is not trustworthy. What is trustworthy is the Word. Because the Holy Spirit supersedes empiricism. We need to understand that. And that was free this morning, no charge. And that's a wonderful thing to study if you have the time. But God deals with this. Because what we have to understand, Christians, and I'm just going to take some liberty here this morning, is that in Him we live and move and have our being. Let me say it again. You're familiar with this. In Him we live and move and have our being. Now, that's for the Christian a blessing because we know the one we live and move and have our being in. But for the pagan, the opposite, the antithesis, is what? He still lives and moves and has his being in God because God is his creature and he's created in the image of God, but he's under judgment the whole time he's moving and living in his being. You see the problem. God is so closely attached to all of his creatures that no one can escape him. People talk about hell. You ever study the doctrine of hell in any type of detail? Why do you think the Puritans talked about hell so much? Because they respected Scripture, that it was part of the message. Part of the thing is that people who are in hell are not separated from God. He's there. That's why it's so bad. If God wasn't there, and His presence wasn't there, it wouldn't be so bad. It would still hurt. I can only imagine. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God is involved in everything. He controls hell. He controls heaven. He controls everything. God is God. Turn with me over to, John chapter 15, where you'll hear this language about abiding again, and the idea that there has to be, and this of course is a passage of scripture that is from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, where you see that in verse 1, I'll let you get there, but chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, same writer. It's interesting as Reformed people and people who believe in the canon and believe in inspiration of Scripture, we do have the ability to say the author is John, the author is Paul, the author is Moses and the Pentateuch, but who really wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. God breathed it. And so we make these identifications as tags for thought. But here it is, the Gospel of John from John, where we hear this language. In verse 1 it says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now read this slowly with me, along with me, I should say. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now let me back up. Every branch in me, in who? Christ. So the branch is already in him. We're already attached to the Messiah. We're already attached to Christ. We cannot be separated from Christ, which we're going to see in Romans in a few minutes before we close. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In other words, we are in Christ. He takes away the fruit that doesn't do these things, and then the fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Christ is about always growing. Prune it so it may grow. We may grow more. Goes on in verse 6. You are already clean because of the word. Now you notice there's language in the sacred scripture too, in the New Testament, where we hear the washing of the Word. The washing of the Word, where it washes and cleanses our hearts, our minds, if you will, so that we are more like Christ, having this mind in you, which is Jesus. But he says, you are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, Christians, this is very serious, and I want you to understand what Christ is saying here today. He says, abide in me. That's a command. There's no one else to abide in. Anybody else you're trying to abide in is a waste of time. And I in you, as the branch cannot, we're the branches, Jesus is the vine, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Can you do anything of yourself? It's an absolutely negative answer. Yes, no, 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 you can't. You can't do anything without Christ. You look around, and you have family members. You have people you work with. You have people in your neighborhood. You watch these people, and it's like watching people, like, you know, the old bumper cars at a carnival or a fair or something. They're just banging around. They have no way to control the steering wheel. They're just spinning around. Or like watching cars in an ice storm. There's no control, because they're not connected to Christ. You have men, you have women who in a click of their fingers will say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and have that affair. I'm going to go ahead and screw around with the office gal or whatever they're saying, because guess what? They have no moral compass. And they've calculated in their own stupid noetic brains, the noetic effects of sin, of course, I'll explain in a minute, is that they don't have the capability to say, this won't glorify Christ, I got to stop. You remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? What happened? Well, Joseph said, well, she's a fine-looking lady. She's an amazing-looking woman. I'm not busy. That's what he said, right? That's in the New Living Hip translation of hipness or whatever for, I don't know. There's all these translations that are so bad, they're not even translations. No, Joseph said, it is, in his mind, he feared God so much, he said what? I need to get out of here because I need to worship and fear God first. And whatever the consequences are, that's better than doing what she is asking me to do. And he paid a price, but the price was a glorious price, wasn't it? Because he did what's right in the eyes of God. Better to suffer for what's right than to not suffer for doing what is wrong. And so you have people that can't do it. Now how long do we need to, as a church, to hear messages like this? Well, for Christians, like, we're a bunch of dumb sheep. We need to hear it all the time. We need to have the doctrines repeated to us. Let me ask you another thing about what you're hearing from your pastor. He's preaching through the book of Revelation. This is the second time he's done it. Now, that's not by chance. He has his reasons that God directed him to do that. But I can guarantee you, if you go back and listen to the old messages from Revelation, there's differences that he's bringing out in the second time through the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is not an easy book to go through. But you can't understand Revelation unless you understand the Old Testament. So you have to remember all of these things. Verse 5 then, and I'll read 5 and 6 of 15 of John. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them together and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. They're burned up. There are many things in our lives as Christians. Everyone here who's been a Christian for more than 27, 28 minutes, not even a half an hour, has had things burned up already. If I asked you, and I'm not in the testimony, so don't worry, nobody's going to stand up and give a testimony how they could outdrink me, outsmoke me, and all these different things. I'm not into that. That's ridiculous. That's drawing up the old man. I don't want to hear about that. But what I want to say to you is that all those things are already burned up. They're done. We're moving forward. Again, do you know of a place for the Christian where Paul may be speaking, where John may be speaking, where Isaiah may be speaking, where you hear anything about going backwards? No, Paul says the opposite. Forget those things which are behind you and press forward to the goal, the high goal, Christ Jesus. Quick lesson on forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Well, for the Christian, personally speaking, all of us can say, I'm so glad I'm forgiven. I'm so glad I'm forgiven. Because anything I did even 20 minutes ago is forgiven. Because we ask forgiveness. But Jesus paid the price. What if you forget to ask forgiveness for something you did last night? Will you go to hell? No. Because you're under the blood of Christ. How about the Jehovah Witness? What happens to him if he forgets to confess his sins? Well, he doesn't even have a promise for salvation, let alone forget what he was going to do. I had some Jehovah Witnesses come to the door some years ago, and all I said to them, to challenge them, I just said, you know what? I'm a Christian. I know what you believe. But for me, if I lie my head down on the pillow tonight and I forget to confess 20 sins, I can't remember the number I gave, 20 sins that I committed today, and I fall asleep without confessing them, my heart stops beating, I'll be with Jesus Christ face to face instantaneously. And they're like, why is that? Because it's a works righteousness system. It's a false, it's a cultic belief. If you could remember every single sin you committed every day, you'd be pretty busy on your knees at night, wouldn't you? Words, thoughts, deeds, things you forget about. It's important to confess our sins, absolutely. But sometimes we have to ask God to forgive us in a way that says, forgive me, Lord, for words, for sins and words, thoughts, and deeds, for doubting, for not believing, for being faithless in a certain situation. All of these things truly matter. If you just turn over to John chapter 17, and I won't go too much longer this morning. I hope this is encouraging the Christians here. And let me just talk about the noetic effects while you're turning, because it's an important doctrine to understand in theology proper. Is that we call it theology proper because it's proper theology. That was pretty difficult, actually. Because there is a proper theology, and then there are people that teach false theology. So in proper theology, we understand that when we talk about the noetic, and it's not spelled like Noah, but an ark, it's N-O-E-T-I-C. Many of you have heard this before. But it is the effects of sin on the mind, on the brain, the thing we think with, this gray matter inside that we remember things, we do things with, and that's why we still, even as Christians, where, how many of you like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Come on, somebody's got it on their refrigerator, right? Or on the wall somewhere. I mean, it's a great passage of Scripture, but you know what it really is telling us? You can't do your own thinking, meaning not you can't be walking around bouncing off walls like you have no brain. No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. So you have to abandon our horizontal way of doing things and always be vertically infiltrated by the Word of God to give us direction. Well, you have here in the 17th chapter, again, from John. And I just want you to see how we talk about that love of the world in 1 John and abiding with Him forever. We hear again from Christ where He's doing this famous prayer for His disciples, but He's also praying for us as Christians now and Christians prior to us. People like John Calvin, he was a Christian. People like John Knox, he was a Christian. So this prayer applied to these men that we know in history and time. He says, in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. So they've been plucked out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There it is again, the word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Now there's a knowing that everything you have given me and I've given to them, they know it is from you because they believe. In verse 8 it says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. Now there's an identification that they recognize Him as the Christ. He's not just Jesus. Jesus is the name. Christ is His office. Christ is His title. That's who we serve, the Christ. I think I've made mention from this to the pulpit, it's some church history. The early Christians didn't just call Him Jesus Christ. We do, we shorten it. I do like to use what the early church called Him, which you find in the larger catechism when you study the names of Christ and the mediator. You'll see that Christ in the early church was referred to as Jesus, His name, the Christ, His office. So Jesus, the Christ, was the one who was causing all sorts of trouble for them, but they loved it. Because it's Peter, and those who were told to say, I can't, they're being told to what? We don't really see anything real bad, but stop talking about this Jesus. And they said, nope. Can't do it. You can kill us, but we're going to keep preaching about Jesus Christ. May we have that type of bravery in Christ. That's a divine strength. And then in verse 9, I pray for them. Now listen closely. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Ooh, ouch, 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 Mr. Arminian. Oh, boy. Ouch, Mr. Arminian. Arminian just fell over. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, please, I want you to understand today, and no apologies, and no backing up. Christians, we've got to stop acting like Arminians got the right message. It's a false teaching. It is a false teaching. Now, let me make a distinction here so that everybody doesn't want to run me out in the parking lot and grind my ear along the gravel driveway. What I'm saying to you is this. Yes, it's okay to say there are many people in Arminian churches who are saved. I believe that. Now, I don't know that as God knows who they are. Maybe they all aren't. Maybe I'm wrong. But Arminian soteriology is a blasphemous teaching. Why? It's a false gospel. But where do most Christians, including all of us, there's nobody here that's 200 years old. So in the last 100, 150 years, at least, and maybe further back, to Finney and all these crazy Pelagians, okay, what type of church did you land in when you first got saved? If you landed in a Reformed Calvinistic church, that's amazing, praise God, I'm glad you did. But probably most of us landed in an Arminian church. Or some form of Arminian church. Because that's the majority of churches in the culture. Including out of the United States. Because see, what we have as American Christians, we have the American Christian mind. It's all about America. Doesn't mean we don't really see a bunch of revivals going on or real awakenings taking place here. But around the globe, there are. There are people who suffer every day for just standing up and doing what I'm doing. They don't even have this luxury to have a pulpit. They meet under trees in Africa and have a church service because that's where they meet. But they love Christ. In China, the church is growing because that's where they meet, because they take it seriously. We have to remember that there are Christians outside of the United States. But again, he says, I pray for them, I do not pray for the world. What does that mean? He doesn't pray for the non-elect. Now, how could Jesus say that? How could Jesus say, I don't pray for the world? You want to know how he could say it and we can't? He's God. He already knows who's going to get saved. Which one of you know who's going to get saved? We don't know. So we may have a real obstinate family member who we've been praying for, and we're just going, Lord, I don't think you're going to save that person. I don't think they're going to get saved. I mean, look at him. Look what he's doing. He's playing golf on the Sabbath. He's got season tickets with the Browns. He doesn't care about the Sabbath. He doesn't care about anything. He keeps doing everything the wrong way. I've been praying for him for 25 years. He doesn't, you know, keep praying. Maybe you've witnessed to this person, and every time you witness to him, he goes, ah, shut up. I don't want to hear any more about your Jesus. I'm tired of it. I love my life. I love this life of drinking and partying and doing all these things and living in this hedonistic culture I live in. Keep praying for him because we're not Jesus. But Jesus doesn't pray for the ones who truly will never be saved because they didn't pay the price for him. Now, Christians, that's limited atonement. And I hope all of you believe in limited atonement. I hope you understand limited atonement because it means he didn't save everybody when he hung on the cross like the Arminian teaches he did. And the Pelagian says, I don't even need the cross. This is how serious this is. Some of you may even say, boy, and you get maybe hung up on numbers. of how many people show up for church, or, oh boy, you know, not many people come. Well, not many people can handle the truth. They don't want to hear it. Because the truth is what sets you free. And they don't want to be free. They like all the gimmicks and all the shenanigans that take place. You know Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher in Wales and Westminster, when he took his first post as a young preacher. Do you know what they were doing in that church when he got there? I might have mentioned this before, so if I'm repeating myself, oh well. You know what he did and what they were doing? Just like today, history repeats itself. They were having puppet shows and plays to replace the gospel, to entertain the people of Wales, so that they wouldn't really have to give a message, but let's entertain them with puppet shows. And what they would do was they would take the pulpit and move it off the center, out of the way, maybe even put it in another room, and set up their stage of nonsense. When he got there, this happened a few times, and he kept finding his pulpit out of the way. And pretty soon he said, we're not doing puppet shows anymore. We're not going to appease the masses with worldly shenanigans and these goofy things that have nothing to do with the Bible. And finally, Jones did what? Anybody know? He nailed the pulpit to the right into the floor so it couldn't be moved anymore. And he said, no more pulpit moving. I'm going to preach the Word of God. No more puppet shows. No more entertainment. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. No different than today. I mean, you could have a little skinny, tiny plexiglass pulpit where you can barely put your Bible on and have a hip band behind you with all that loud, crazy music that means absolutely nothing in the worship of Jesus Christ. The regular principle, they don't even know what that means. You know what the word regular means? I regularly go to work, but when it comes to these terms like that, they've never studied it because they're not taught this. The pulpit has failed them. The ministers have gone to sleep. And some of them, there are no ministers at all. We know this in the scriptures. So then, abide. What does it mean to really abide in closing? Are you abiding in Christ? Do you love Christ above everything else? Do we? Do I love Christ above else? Do I want to be holy as He is holy? Do I want to be perfect as He is holy? I'm commanded to be those things. I can now keep His law. Why? Because I'm regenerated by the Holy Spirit. If you desire to please God, 1 John 3:22 says, I hear your prayers. I'm paraphrasing. Yeah, I hear your prayers because you keep the commandments of God. And it pleases Him that you do this. Okay? If you keep His commandments, and Jesus even said Himself in His Gospels, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those who love me will keep my commandments. Read Psalm 119 a couple times. How many times does the psalmist talk about the love of the law of God? Over and over and over and over. The law of God is still for today. Again, I love referencing Joe Miranda, your pastor. He's a blessed man. He's a dear brother in Christ. You got a good pastor, by the way, and I hope this is on tape so he can hear it. Not that he needs to hear it. But listen, you're hearing the Word of God. You're hearing the Word of God in this church every single Lord's Day. And it's good. Do you agree, as he said on April 29, 2018, do we agree with the Word of God? And we have to affirm as good Christian people, yes and amen, we do. We agree with it. Thou shalt not kill. Do you agree with that? Thou shalt not steal. Do you agree with that? Thou shalt not cover your neighbor's stuff. Do you agree with that? Yes and amen, we agree. Sometimes we don't agree in our sinful nature. The Apostle Paul wrestled with the very same thing. That thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I should do, I don't do. Back and forth. Until he gets to Romans 8. You know, the break in the chapters that really don't exist. But now I thank God, right? Who will deliver me? Praise be to God. Delivers him. And then he goes into a whole discourse of walking where? In the flesh, doing what he wants. Speaking like he wants. No, walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit so you don't do the deeds of the flesh. All right, so then. Romans chapter 8. As we talk about abiding, it is eternity. It is eternal abiding. We will never not be abiding in Christ Jesus because we are heaven bound. We will leave this place and go right to be face to face with Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christians, wake up. We've got to wake up. We've got to get excited about this. This is something we need to take seriously. If you're so earthbound and you're so into everything going on here, that's a problem. It just is. Before I read this, I want to give you an example. The Sabbath is to be kept holy. Now, you heard a whole 6-7-part series in this church a year and a half ago or whatever it was on that particular subject. It is a creation ordinance. Didn't just happen when Moses was born. But the world is so sports addicted and so entertainment addicted that what are the things maybe you find difficult not to do on the Sabbath? One of them is probably sports related. What if, God forbid, the Cavaliers were still playing in the finals? And today was game 7, and it's tonight at 8:30. Well, it's 8:30, the sun's going down, but it's on the West Coast, the sun's still up. Now what am I going to do? Can I start watching when it gets dark in California? You see what we do? Whose desires are you pleasing, the Lord's or yours? Anybody know where the Indians are playing right now? It's called California. Same thing. It comes on at 10 o'clock here, but it's really still light out there. You see the games we play? Shut it down, man. Shut it down. We have to. Preacher, save thyself. This is serious stuff. It's a Sabbath. Love talking about the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. In this particular chapter, verse 35 says this. We talk about abiding in Christ. And Paul says this in this wonderful chapter 8 of Romans at the end. He says in verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he goes on and he says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" That's quite a list in itself. You can include other things, of course. "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Now I want to just interject something here. All of us know someone this past Tuesday who was taken out by the hand of God. A dear sister that you all know and a dear sister that I know. And there's a family suffering, but she's no longer here. She's with Christ Jesus face to face. I have no doubt that Terry is with the Lord. No doubt. But Leonard, Christopher, and Kevin are suffering. Yeah, there's no doubt about it. They miss her. All the day long, we are what? Killed. And we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And God takes us out in different ways. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And all of this junk we go through, all of these tribulations we go through, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Gave himself fully for us.
For I am persuaded that neither death, there it is, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate you from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. It is impossible. If you were really, truly born again, a true Christian, one who truly trusts in Jesus Christ, who has been given salvation through only regeneration, not of your own works, not of your own bringing, not just as I am coming down the aisle, through regeneration. God chose you to believe, you are going to believe whether you wanted to or not. If that's you, nothing can separate you from that love. Do the wicked believe anything I just said? They sure do not. They hate God with a passion. They hate Him. You look around, if you want to read Psalm 37 later, I won't read it today too. I was going to read it, but I'm not going to now. But when you talk about the wicked, they hate God. They hate us. You know, if they really knew what you believed, if you're getting along with the pagan world, and they really, and this is just some practical Christianity 101. It should be 101, but it's about really 205, 206 in a fifth year of college for many people, because Christians aren't waking up soon enough. You know what we really have in the churches and not this church. I would not say that. Many churches, the problem is that the categories have not been stimulated by the Word of God so that they can receive anything but the milk. So when they're only getting milk every Sunday, just milk, 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 they can't handle the deep things of God. Somebody says, hey, you know you're predestined to be saved? And they go, whoa, I had something to do with it. And you go, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. And pretty soon somebody says, well, I have to leave this church. The pastor said I had nothing to do with my salvation. We're out of here. Because they were getting milk for so long. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. It's got some serious issues in it. We do pray for revival. We do pray things will change. If you have your hymnals, let's see what page I said it was on. It's chapter 32 of the Westminster Confession. In the back of your hymnals, you have this. And I just want to read a little bit of this to you because it's a wonderful mention of our eternity and where we go. It is on 689. You abide in Jesus Christ. You abide with Christ forever. Forever means eternity. We are all eternal beings, saved and unsaved. There's two kinds of people in the world. Never changes. What are they? Saved and unsaved. Believers and unbelievers. Covenant keepers and covenant breakers. Put in, fill in the blank how you want to say it like that, but there's only two kinds, not three kinds. Jesus said, if you want to sit on the fence, guess what? Doesn't work. You're going to love me or serve mammon. You're going to love God or serve somebody else. You can't do that. But where do we go? As the Westminster Divines wrote so eloquently in this particular passage, the title of chapter 32 is Of the State of Men After Death and of the Resurrection of the Dead. And listen to the good news they give us here. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, the bodies. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, our souls, our mind, not the brain, the brain's part of that dead body, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God, who gave them the souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God. Where Terry is right now. Do you hear what I just said? The sister that we just lost is right where they're talking about. She's in glory. She's with Christ.
face to face with Jesus? In the light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, and the souls of the wicked are cast into hell? Where the wicked go? They don't go to this heaven. They go to hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledges none. Does the Bible say anything else about another place we can go? Anybody can answer this if you want. Anywhere else? Quick. One, two places, three places, four places? No. Only two places. You either go to heaven, which is with Christ in glory, or to hell, where God oversees the whole thing. And it's torment, it's wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. And it is such excruciating pain that we can't even understand it this side. And for Christians, we'll never understand because we're not going there. But they will. They'll drop into hell and they'll burn forever and ever and ever and ever. If I asked you and gave you homework right now, I said, go home. Really don't do this. But if I said go home, or when you get in the car, say forever, forever, forever the whole ride home. How long does it take most of you to get home? 15, 20 minutes? I have a longer drive, so I'd look really crazy by the time I got home. But say forever, 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 forever. Keep saying it. Say it all day. Say it if you can say it during dinner while you're chewing your food. Keep saying forever, forever. It's not even close to how long we'll be with Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop. But for the damnable sinner who never repents of his sins, that's the same thing in hell. Forever, 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 wailing, gnashing his teeth in the damnable fires of hell. And guess who's going to be there with him? Satan. No power. You think he's a toothless lion now? He's going to be a toothless lion floating around the lake of fire all along with them, wailing and gnashing his toothless mouth. He doesn't rule hell. He'll be there, but he won't be ruling it. Section 2, very quickly. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the same, with the self-same bodies and none other, although with different qualities, these beautiful, wonderful bodies we're going to get, which shall be united again to their souls forever, where we'll be abiding forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor. The bodies of the just, by his Spirit unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. Wow! His own glorious body we're going to be made conformable to, because we'll be living in glory forever with Christ. And we'll worship him all the time. There's no clock. There's no time. It's eternity. So when you hear the word abide forever, that means you really do abide forever. Oh, where is thou sting, O death? Where is it, Christians? Does it exist anymore for the Christian? No. Death is a passage to the next eternal state. That's where we go. That's the good news. Jesus Christ, let me give you the gospel. So if somebody says, what's the gospel? Many people don't even know how to describe this, and it's so simple. The gospel isn't, well, I got to be your friend first. I want to get to know you first. Then I can tell you about Jesus. That's nowhere in the scriptures. That's called friendship evangelism, which is a seeker-sensitive method. Okay? Beware of that. If someone says, why do you believe what you believe? What's the answer you're supposed to give them? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose 3 days later from the dead. He walked among several people testifying, and then he ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's the gospel. But included in the gospel is always to remind these people and tell them very firmly they're going to hell if they don't believe what you just told them. Hell is part of the message, because you're going to one of two places. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's why we're Christians. He saved us. I'm glad he did. In closing, I'm going to ask you to listen to it someday. If you want to know where to find it, I'll tell you where to find it. Dr. Greg Bonson, who I knew very briefly, died at 47 years old. Before Dr. Bonson passed away, he preached his last message. I'd call it a farewell sermon, but it really wasn't his farewell sermon. He didn't know. And in the message he talks about, because this is 2 or 3 days before his open heart surgery, to take the pig's valve out and put another valve into his heart. And before that day, which was the week of this sermon he gave, his last sermon, to live as Christ, to die as gain, was the message. And he was talking to his congregation tenderly and loving them and talking about his boys and getting things in order. You want to know one couple of the things he said in that message? He says, I thank God I'm not an Arminian, because I know I'm going to heaven. And he referred to it several times through the message. I don't know if I'm going to be here next week. I don't know what's going to happen on the table. I don't know what's going to happen. And then he also told his congregation, be good Presbyterians. I love that part of the message. Well, a lot of the Reconstructionists aren't Presbyterians, but Dr. Bonson was a churchman. He really was. But anyway, it's a good message to listen to. It's humbling. Because within 2-3 days, he was with Christ. So praise God for men like that who preach faithfully. A message he wasn't sure if he'd be back the next week. You know, you see some of these people like Edwards, they had farewell sermons. Well, this wasn't a farewell sermon, but it ended up being a farewell sermon to his congregation and to his family. We never know, do we? We never know. What we know is we're going to heaven. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for the great honor and the privilege to worship you in spirit and truth as we come here today in this church building which you built for this particular time and history for this church. We do ask, Father, that you would cause us to grow now in your knowledge, which we find in the sacred scriptures. Your word alone is your word. And so, Father, we do ask for help. I pray for all of us here today that we take these words and that you would apply your scripture to our minds, that we would be renewed today, that our bodies would feel rejuvenated. And Father, we do pray for all those who weren't here today, who weren't able to make it out for whatever reason it was or is, that you'd be with them, causing them to be lifted up. We ask for your help as we move forward through the service. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And now we have the celebration of the Lord's Supper at this time.